Amen. I picked that song on purpose this morning because of what I'm preaching on. So if you would open your Bibles, we'll be in a couple places to start. Ephesians chapter 4, but we're going to spend most of our time in Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, and I imagine that you are familiar with Psalms chapter 19. So we will get there in just a few minutes. We have been taking our children to the dentist for the last year and a half or so, and we go to a place called the Tooth Corner. And the Tooth Corner has lots of different places. They have, I guess it's a chain of such, and so they have several locations, and there's more than one. And so we took our kids to the one in Dundas. Well, they don't have the proper size x-ray machine for children's mouths. You know, they stick that thing in your mouth and you have to kind of bite down on it and they take a picture. Well, the thing you bite down on is too big in order to get the kids' accurate picture of their teeth. And so they sent them to another place and they did the x-ray that kind of went around. But anyway, long story short, I took David to the dentist just a couple of weeks ago and he was to have an old filling removed as well as a tooth pulled. Well, you know, he wasn't thrilled about going to the dentist. Now, I don't know who is thrilled about going to the dentist. I am thankful for them, and I had to go just a couple weeks ago, broke a tooth, and it hurt, and that dentist fixed it, and it's all better. So I'm thankful for that, but it's not my favorite place to go, not my favorite thing to do. So I took David in, and the lady who was there, the doctor who was there before, was not there this time. And so they sort of do, I guess, shifts of sorts. And so you never know what dentist you're going to have when you get there. So this dentist that was there began to look at the x-ray and thought, wait a minute, I don't really see the need for this sort of work to be done on David. It doesn't look like what the dentist before said needs to be done. So he called the pediatric dentist. And the pediatric dentist looked at the x-ray and agreed with the dentist there at the office that the work did not need to be done. Now, if I wanted to describe to you a look of pure joy on a kid's face, it would be the look on David's face when the dentist told him that he didn't have to have anything done. Now, they hadn't touched his mouth yet other than to look at it, and he was thrilled. He was excited. So what did we do? Well, we went to Tim Hortons and we got a tooth decaying sugary donut to eat in celebration of what had happened, right? So the thing I want to point out, though, is it was a little uncomfortable that there was differences in the doctor's opinions. Have you ever had that happen where maybe you've had to have a procedure done or a surgery and doctors disagreed on the treatment going forward? They weren't quite sure. Maybe it's happened, maybe we're not talking about health, but we're talking about parenting. Have you ever disagreed as parents with the other parent about a direction that your child should be going? Maybe you've heard a child say, excuse me, can I have a cookie? And daddy hears a question, and mommy hears a question, and simultaneously daddy says yes, and mommy says no, and you kind of hear this, you know, and the kid hears what he wants to hear, of course, and hears yes. But have you ever had that happen before where you just sort of disagreed? Those type of situations come up frequently, and a lot of times they are not easy to deal with. So I say all of this to pose a question to you this morning. Do you know what's worse than having either competing or incorrect systems of truth when it comes to treating your health or when it comes to your dentist work? You know what's worse than that? It's when you have competing and incorrect systems regarding the truth in running your life. I want you to think about God's Word this morning. The title of my sermon is Wholeheartedly Following God's Word. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and also Psalms chapter 19. And while you're turning there, I want to lay out for you what I believe the Lord would have us do in the coming weeks. I like to preach in books of the Bible. So last week, obviously, we finished Esther, and I very much enjoyed that. And I knew it was coming to an end. And so for a few weeks, I've been praying for the next series. So today is just like a one sermon series in the book of Psalms, chapter 19. But next week, I believe that the Lord would have us to go in the book of Daniel. Now, maybe perhaps when you hear that, you think, oh, okay, I like Daniel. I know the stories in the book of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all these things, Nebuchadnezzar. I know that book really well. And I hope that you do. But at the same time, I also want you to spend some time perhaps reading it on your own. So if you want the Bible to help you, and if you want to grow in the Lord, and you know the direction that we're going to be heading, it would be good to do a little study there on your own. So I believe the Lord would have us go there for lots of different reasons. You know, the children, the Hebrew children that were taken essentially from their homeland and from their parents, and they were put into a society where they were forced to live under pagan rule. They were forced to follow rules that they didn't agree with and rules that were foreign to them and with things they didn't like. And as a matter of fact, some of it was even law. And they were being forced, in a sense, to disobey the law of the land at the time. And so you can see, if you think about that for any amount of time, how well that will apply to situations that we face today. So you pray for me, if you would please, about this direction. And next Sunday, Lord willing, will be our first lesson, the first sermon in Daniel chapter 1. So as you're thinking about those things, I want you now to look at Ephesians chapter 4. It is important that a church teaches doctrine. It's important that a church teaches the Bible. The Bible stands. I love that song. It stands every test we give it. Its author is divine. The Bible is God's word for you and God's word for me. It is what he has revealed to us. We don't need anything further. We don't need anything outside of God's word to be complete. His word teaches us foundational truths for living as his children. Foundation number one is, you know, his word teaches us salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is according to scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. The Bible is our sole authority. It's our sole authority for our church. It is our textbook, guidebook, only book, life book that we go to. The core verses that explain what our church is supposed to be doing and what we, by God's grace, strive to do here. Look at Ephesians 4 now, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is why, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I'm reviewing these truths in part because we don't want to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So we need to know what we believe and why. That is our mandates as pastors, which is why Paul told young Timothy, be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, the scripture says. And he goes on to warn that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And that is happening. And that is why it is important to be grounded in this right here, because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. You know, each doctrine of God's word is actually intensely practical. Don't ever buy into the argument that, you know, we're going to talk about doctrine because we, you know, and then we'll talk about it being practical. It always drives me nuts. There's like this false dichotomy, if you will, where it's the idea is that we can either talk about doctrine or we can either talk about the practicality of it. Well, you know, the Bible doctrine, properly understood, is intensely practical. It's practical. We don't have to make it practical. By its very nature, that is what it is. And so now let's turn to Psalm chapter 19. This is why we're studying what we're studying today. Psalm chapter 19 in verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Here's where you'll likely begin to recognize and what we're going to focus on. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want to give you three reasons this morning why God's word should be our sole authority. Why God's word should be our sole authority. Number one this morning, wholeheartedly follow God's word because of its source. Did you see that in verse 11 or verse 7? David describes in verse 7 the law of the Lord. Right there, why is it important? Well, because it's the law of the Lord. Did you know that everybody follows some kind of law? It doesn't have to be God's law that you follow. Everybody follows some sort of law, whether it is formerly articulated and carefully considered or not. Every person within the sound of my voice chooses to follow some sort of law. And it could be a law unto himself. If it's a law unto yourself, still they have a worldview, a life view from which you operate. And that will play out in the tapestry of your life each and every day. For example, each and every word you speak proceeds from your worldview or the law that you're following, your chosen guideline, your principles. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." We all have some sort of truth that we base our life on. In fact, it's known, a technical term would be epistemology. Do you know what epistemology means? It's a big word. It sounds intelligent. And a lot of times those words don't work for me because I don't use them properly. But I'm for sure certain that this is epistemology, okay? Epistemology is where your source of truth is coming from. Now, I'm not talking about your source of truth to have a car repair done or to fix the roof on your house, but your source of truth, your world and life view, the law by which you seek to relate to God and relate to others and make choices, big or small, each and every day. So the question is not, do you have a law? The question is, do you have a good one? Have you carefully thought through whose law you're going to embrace and follow? I'm tempted here to spoil Daniel, the book of Daniel here, just talking about different things, but I shall refrain. Have you carefully thought through whose law you're going to embrace? Because, mark it down, following the wrong law can be disastrous. Following the wrong law can be disastrous. I hope now that you're beginning to question, what is my law? What is my source of truth? My guiding principles? What is my epistemology? For example, let's use your internet usage. So what might be a guiding principle regarding your internet usage? It'd be interesting if we could see a device that tracks how many hours you spend on the internet every day. And then, you know, we do perhaps a running average. We add it all together and divide by how many people are here and find out what that number is of internet usage, the time spent on the internet. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, right? There's good things on the internet. Some of you are at home on the internet right now watching church. So it's not all bad. I'm not saying that. There's a lot of great things on the internet, but I'm saying it would be interesting to really kind of see how much time the average person spends on the internet each and every day. And then to ask this question, what principles are guiding your internet usage? What law are you following as you visit those sites? What laws are you embracing as you go to that form of entertainment or as you make those purchases? What's guiding that? Is it true that following the wrong law could be disastrous? Wrong laws such as your feelings and your desires. You know, if we are dependent upon our feelings for making choices alone, we're going to be in bad shape. I'm going to read you something. I thought about reading this first and then getting that shock and awe factor and then telling you that it was satire and not true, but I couldn't do it. I didn't want to fool you. So I'm going to read this. And it is satire, but satire is one of those things that, wow, that almost sounds like it could be true, right? So this is from a Christian satire site, and you know what it is. I'm just not going to say it for the sake of not promoting it. But this is a bit humorous, but I want you to think about the reality of it, okay? Progressive evangelical leaders meet to affirm the doctrine of sola fides. Sola fides, okay? So an influential group of the nation's top progressive evangelical authors, speakers, and bloggers met Wednesday afternoon to officially affirm their recently drafted doctrine of sola fides, sources confirmed. The new doctrine, translated by fields alone, formally outlines one of the essentials of modern-day progressive evangelicalism, that one's feelings are the supreme authority in all matters of theology and practice. An alleged draft of the creed, which was leaked to the press Thursday morning, reads as follows. The whole counsel of God, concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in our feels, or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from our feels, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by scriptures, go figure, church history, or theology. Theologians, there we go. Quite simply, it says, sola fides means that all spiritual truths only become true once they're filtered through and accepted by our feels, all the feels. One popular author told reporters after the meeting, thus things that make us feel bad, wow, those are wrong. The things that give us all the happy feels, those are true and right and good. At least that's how we feel at the moment, I feel, they noted. Adding that the group holds to progressive Christianity's traditional position on the infallibility of feelings, said author confirmed that feels are the only true and perfect standard, revealing truth from lies and love from intolerance. And we feel so good about sola feels, so you know it's great. And then finally it says, asked about any pushback that inevitably they may receive about this new doctrine, the said author was undaunted, declaring that the group just can't even with all the bad feels right now. Now, we hear something like that, and it is a bit humorous, but, you know, good satire is often based in insightful things. So, you know, the funny thing about this is seeing people's response to them that actually think it's real, you know, and that is true. It cracks me up. But let's face it. Sometimes things are funny when they hit close to home. The law by which many of us far too often live our lives is by our own feelings. Our own feelings unchecked can be catastrophic. Internet usage guided by our feels alone, could you imagine what that might look like? I imagine we could imagine because sometimes that's exactly what happens. Do yourself a favor and your family a favor and don't put too much stock in how you feel. Feelings are very often messed up by the flesh and sin. very often. I'm not saying the feelings are all bad. Please don't misunderstand me. Feeling is important, but make sure that you are not basing your life view and worldview on feelings alone. Look to God. Okay, so if your life is guided by wrong things, such as feelings or desires, what about the approval of others? You know, the decisions that you make and the way that you live your life, it's important that people give you approval of that. You look to them for their stamp of approval on your decisions and your life choices. But the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Let's keep it real this morning, and let's just be honest. What principles are guiding your life? What is your source of truth? What are some examples of wrong sources of truth? We talked about feelings, desires. We talked about the approval of men. What about churches? What about church teachings apart from Scripture? What? Church? Pastor Tricky? Did you go there? Oh, yes, I went there. How often have churches gotten it wrong? Yikes. I don't like to think about it, but churches have gotten it wrong before. That has actually been one of the fundamental problems throughout history. And I'm throwing a broad label on churches, and I'll get more specific here in just a moment, but could you imagine with me being, you live in a village back several hundred years ago, you didn't have access to the Bible in your own language, and your parish priest told you that the church had a treasury of merits. They owned the treasury of merits, and your deceased loved ones right now are suffering in purgatory, but you could purchase an indulgence that would reduce the number of years they have to suffer there. Could you imagine that? Your loved one has passed away. You love them dearly. They're suffering in purgatory, but you could purchase them the opportunity to leave that place. Or that you can earn salvation through performing a set of rituals and religious things and on and on. Is it possible for a church to become a law unto itself? It most certainly is, and it is sad and dangerous. And I think it doesn't get noted enough. This is why I'm preaching about the Bible, because the Bible is our safe haven. I would be remiss if I didn't say this. There have been messed up teachings in independent Baptist churches over the years that have had to be addressed by Scripture. That's why Acts chapter 17 is a fascinating passage. Listen to this passage, and you can mark it down. Acts chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. When I say Berea, do some of you theologians think about something there? Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Listen to this. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Here's why. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and, what does it say? Searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Every pastor that you will ever hear preach in the pulpit is susceptible to fallacy based because they're human beings. They can mess up. And I freely admit that I can do that. I can mess up. That's why I know for sure I have a foundation in my Bible. That's why the law of the Lord is perfect. This right here is perfect. And we have to rely on that so that we don't cause someone to stumble, so that we don't become a law in and of ourselves. A church's authority begins and ends at the Word of God. And that's why New Testament Baptist Church has always affirmed that Scripture is our sole authority for faith and practice. I want you to be a Berean and study the Scripture for yourself and search it out and see if what you hear here is true and right and proper in the Word of God. Wholeheartedly follow the Word of God because of its source. The law of the Lord is perfect. Everybody follows some kind of law. Following the wrong law can be disastrous. And in Christ, we can choose to progressively follow the law of the Lord. What I mean by that is we can progressively become more like Christ by choosing to follow the Lord. Throughout the psalm, you see the word Lord in all capital letters. And that, of course, is a translation from the Hebrew word Yahweh, reminding us that our God makes covenants and keeps them with people. David himself, who's the author of this psalm, has been a personal recipient of one of the most important covenants in Scripture. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's the covenant that his lineage will never die. And of course, we know that culminates in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us, from the perspective of the New Testament, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are indwelt by the one who John said was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He fulfilled the requirements of the law through his death, burial, and resurrection, and now makes it possible for you and I to progressively and joyfully, for that matter, learn to follow his laws. And you might say, Pastor Tricky, why joyfully? Well, you know, life without structure, life without law and rules is chaos. I remember years ago, I traveled to Cambodia and Vietnam and the Philippines. You know, if you've ever driven in Manila or Phnom Penh or Mexico City, it is complete chaos. Cars are everywhere. You say, well, why don't they put traffic lights in and stoplights? They do. Nobody pays attention to them. It just is constant gridlock because it's complete chaos. I remember, I think we were in Manila, and we were going to our hotel, and we were just stopped still. And three cars back on the left was an ambulance with sirens blaring. They were going nonstop, and the guys inside were chatting and sitting like this as their sirens were blaring. Nobody was moving. It was complete chaos. Why? Because nobody was following the traffic laws. Nobody was stopping when the light was red and going when it was green, and so it was complete chaos. I think it's why this is a curious juxtaposition in James chapter 1 in verse 25. Here it is right here. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty... Have you ever considered those words, law of liberty? Don't they sort of seem a little bit, what is the word I'm looking for? They seem a little bit opposite one another. The perfect law of liberty. Well, if there's a law, if there's a rule, then I don't have liberty. Wrong. Not biblical. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, the scripture tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that is true liberty. Do you have practical, concrete examples in your life of where you have been following the law of God and you are finding it to be liberating? For example, let's say that a husband and wife are having some sort of disagreement. That doesn't happen, Pastor Tricky. We agree on everything. Well, more power to you. Wow, because every marriage has some issue. Or perhaps a parent with a child, or a child with a child, or friends with a friend, and you have differences of opinion. So based on what we're studying, what often creates that gridlock between two people is that they are operating off of different laws. What he wants, what she wants, what he thinks and what they think. So there's two different kinds here. So how about a husband takes his wife by the hands and says, honey, let's brainstorm what the Word of God might have to say about this. Parents to your children, grab your children and say, you know what? Let's look at what God says about this particular issue we're having with each other and why we are coming to a disagreement. Because the law of the Lord is perfect. It's going to settle the issue that we have. Let's look for it. Let's wholeheartedly follow God's word, number one, because of its source. Number two, let's wholeheartedly follow God's word because of its nature. The law of the Lord, its source, is perfect. Its nature, it's perfect. Listen to this fabulous quote I found in what this means according to Scripture. Listen to this. Meaning of perfect. The meaning of perfect is that Scripture lacks nothing for its completeness. Nothing in order that it might be what it should be. It is complete as a revelation of divine truth. It is complete as a rule of conduct. It is absolutely true. It is adapted with consummate wisdom to the needs of man. It is an unerring guide of conduct. There is nothing there which would lead man into error or sin. There is no, listen to this. There is nothing essential for man to know which may not be found there. Isn't that astounding? The law of the Lord is perfect. It is perfect. It is complete. It is our sole authority. Now let's go back to that illustration at the beginning with David and his dentists and them disagreeing about the source of treatment, or they didn't have a great source of x-ray. One had the old x-ray, the other perhaps had the new one, and so they weren't operating with the same knowledge base. So let's think about that. Sure, it was a bit concerning that they disagreed, and it would be a bit concerning if your doctors disagreed on a course of treatment for you. But you know something that would have actually been worse is if there were only one guy or only one doctor or one dentist and they were wrong. That would be worse. Could you agree? If there was only one and it was wrong. And that's the situation where men and women found themselves throughout history when it came to religious matters. Just study the Protestant Reformation. That was a terrible time when the Catholic Church was just proclaiming a certain doctrine based on it's a series of man-made doctrines that contradicted what the Word of God said. And so imagine the powerful impact a group of people could have if they joined forces and said, you know what, we don't need and we don't want your man-made doctrine anymore. Essentially, that's what happened during the Reformation, because now the Bible has been translated. It's been placed in our hands. We believe in it. The sola scriptura, you know, scriptures alone, not feels alone. The Word of God will be our sole authority for faith and practice. What David is saying is affirmed in many other places as well. The law of the Lord is perfect. But listen to this, 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Some of you could quote it. I know you're starting to in your head right now. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Matthew 5:18 says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So let's get back to our main point. It's one thing to say that we believe the Word of God should be our sole authority for faith and practice. It's something else to live that way or live a way that is consistent with the implication of that doctrine. For instance, what if there's a price to be paid for living according to the Bible? There is a price to be paid. You know, there may be people in your life who don't understand your commitment to living this way. I've dealt with non-believers that would look at my life and think that I was imprisoned by my faith and that we have no life. They've said to me before, your wife and the women in your church and in your faith can't really be complete people because of what the Bible teaches about the role of the husband and the role of the wife. They can't even be complete people. You know, yet I've seen godly ladies who wouldn't change the joyful life they have in serving Christ for anything in the world. It is a gift to see the work that Christ is doing in and through people who serve in their God-given roles and enjoy the freedom of serving with peace, the perfect law of liberty. You know, completeness, satisfaction, wholeness, etc., does not come through living according to your own law. It doesn't come from living according to your feelings and your own personal desires. It comes from letting Christ help you follow the law of the Lord because you've decided in your heart that it indeed is perfect and that it is important that we follow the truths that we see therein. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We like things that are sure. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. So what if it comes with a price? Sure, you may suffer persecution to some extent, but I doubt any of us will ever face or come close to facing the price that was paid so that we could have a copy of the scriptures in our own hands this morning. Consider the morning of October the 6th, 1536, when a 42-year-old scholar was led out of his prison and into the light of the town square in Belgium. A wooden beam had been placed between the church and the castle. Iron chains were fastened to the top of the stake, and a noose of rope passed through its neck at the neck height. His captors led him up the stairs of the platform, gave him one last opportunity to recant his heresies, but he refuses. History tells us he was securely bound to the stake by his feet and by the iron chains around his calves and chest, while the executioner fastened the noose around his neck. Then wood was piled around him, shaped like a pyramid. Giving him a brief period to pray, the man cried out, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." Open the King of England's eyes, is what he said. At the given signal, the executioner tightened the rope and lit the wood, and the man died in the flames. Do you know who that was? Some of you do. His name was William Tyndale. And he was executed by the church for putting the word of God in the hands of common men and women. Why? Why would somebody do that? Because they believed that the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This book that we hold in our hands that we just take for granted. People died so you could. People today still don't have a copy of the scriptures in their word. I was so convicted by the young lady that attended the candidate school, BMFP candidate school, Brother Brian Thiessen's daughter. Her name is Renee. And she gave us some staggering statistics on the lack of scripture in the world today. And I could come up with 50 copies at any given moment. I could pull it up on my phone and listen to it. I can flip through it. He believed the law of the Lord was perfect, and so should we. Wholeheartedly follow God's word because of its source. Wholeheartedly follow the word because of its nature. And finally, this morning, wholeheartedly follow God's word because of its effect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There is no other book written in human history that could be said about. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. At what point can that happen? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, let me read to you at salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I want to be sure that I've asked this before I close today. Of every person that's within the sound of my voice, has there been a definite time in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Because of the message of the gospel that was articulated from God's word. It is this word right here. Has there been a definite time in your life when you've accepted Christ as your Savior? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Have you allowed the Lord to begin the restoration process, if you will, by repenting and placing your faith in Christ? There's no other decisions as important as that. You know, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts the soul, and it gives comfort. I believe there's men and women within the sound of my voice, there are many times where you could give testimony this morning that you were glad that there were people around you when you were going through a trial, and you were thankful for the visits, and you were thankful for the phone calls and the cards and the expression of love by brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is nothing like the way the Holy Spirit ministered to you through the Word of God. I can attest to that in my own life when my father passed away. You know, it was great and wonderful to get comfort from everyone and cards and prayer and all those things, but there is nothing like opening the Bible and looking at what God has promised you when he says things like, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in his eyes. Talking about heaven and salvation and the blessed hope of the believer. Psalms 119 verse 50 says, this is my comfort in mine affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Comfort yourself with the word of God, the preeminent consolation, the perfect law, if you will. It's essential to our sanctification. That word converting the soul, to repent or turn from evil. It's the power of Christ and his word to put things back into their intended order and condition. That needs to happen in our hearts, to our souls. And that only happens through God's sufficient word. Can I ask you this morning? We would all say, I believe, that we believe in the doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture alone. We believe in that. But you say you believe it. Is it clear that your sole authority for faith and practice is God's word? Is it true? Let me just close by reading the last couple of verses of Psalms chapter 19. I read it once, I understand that, but I want to read just this last bit. You know, it's funny because my Bible just automatically falls open to Esther like we've been there lately or something. Verse 11, and I'll close with these four verses. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Can you say that? Let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, what you're thinking, what you're saying, is it acceptable in the eyes of the Lord? Make this, right here, the law of the Lord, which is perfect, make it the beacon by which you live your life. Make it your sole authority, and make it be a Berean that studies the scripture for themselves, more noble than those because they studied it for themselves. Let's do that this morning. Let's make sure, let's make a commitment to do that. And if you're here or you're listening this morning and you don't know for sure that you're saved and you really don't know what I'm talking about, you need to deal with that right away. Contact us. Reach out to someone who you know is a Christian. Ask them about what salvation means. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and Lord, I am often convicted in areas of my life where I am not evidently displaying sola scriptura, where everything that I'm doing is because of my faith in your word. Lord, part of that is because we need to study more. We need to know more of your word to apply it to our lives. Lord, I'm convinced many Christians don't even take the time to open their Bibles or at least study it with any conviction or seriousness of growing from it. Lord, please help us. We understand what your word says. The law of the Lord is perfect. Lord, I pray that we would rely upon it as just exactly that, perfect, a beacon of direction for our lives. Lord, thank you for those who are here today. Thank you for our time together. I pray that you would now keep us safe as we part ways. Lord, help us to lean upon you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here today. Be sure and say bye.